Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you that, Father, even though we may have rocky days in our lives, we have times that we are successful in those days and times that we're not, that you are always faithful. And so, Father, for those things, those hiccups, those bumps in our road, those trials that we don't pass, wash us clean now by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that as we come and sit at your feet, we would be able to hear from you. I know I have nothing to share, but I do pray that you have a lot to share with everyone tonight. So anointed, Father, for your children's sake, bless this word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we started this chapter, which is commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith. We only covered verses 1 through 3, where we found that there was a great definition of what faith was all about. Now, I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to talk to Andy, and he can either get it tonight or put an order in for the CD, because just the definition of what faith was last week is really, really powerful. Good, meaty stuff. We saw that definition came that there was three parts of it there in verse 1 where it had substance of fact. It wasn't that we as Christians have blind faith. We can have faith because it's based in fact. We talked about that in length. Also, the second part of that is hope, that we have a hope with God for a good future in God. Number 3 was evidence. And part of that evidence, besides creation that we talked about, is evidence of God working in our lives, God currently working in our lives. So the faith that we have as Christians is based on fact, future, and present work of God in our lives. And we also then begin to look at the characters that were listed as great people of faith, and we discovered something. The very first person that was listed were you and I, there in verse 3. So God looks at us as people with great faith. And you may not feel like it, but if you've accepted Christ, you've got faith, and you've got great faith in the eyes of God. But our text tonight is going to be looking at two of these characters and expanding on that from verses 4 to 6. Now, I want to be upfront with you on verse 4. And the story that it deals with is with Abel and Cain's offering. And we know that one of these offerings was accepted and one was rejected. And it's caused a lot of confusion with a lot of people on why God would accept one and reject the other. Hopefully, I'll clarify that up for you tonight. But now in verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and being dead, still speaks." So just in what he did, demonstrate something that we should understand. And what his brother did, demonstrate something that we should not do. Now, what is the difference? Why was one accepted and one was not accepted? I believe, leave your finger or your bookmark there, but I believe the answer to that is found in Genesis chapter 4, if you'll go there with me, please. Genesis chapter 4, when we see that the two brothers came and offered unto God. The verses that it covers basically is verses 1 through 7, where I believe that we'll see what happened. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, and this his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a keeper of the ground. Excuse me. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." All right, let's go back and take a closer look. A couple key words in here that I think will explain it. In verse 3, it is talking about, here I'll read it again, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Literally, when it talks about it came to pass, it's in a process of time. That word in the Hebrew means an appointed time. In other words, they both knew when that time was to come into offering. How did they know? Well, who told them? God told them. We see that later on, as we just read, when God was speaking to Cain. So we know that at this point, God said, "I want you to bring offerings at this certain time." We've got that established. Now in verse 3 and verse 4, it says they both brought. It's the same Hebrew word in verse 3 and in verse 4. And both words imply this, and this is important to the understanding: to bring with understanding and certainty. In other words, they knew for certain, they understood what they should bring, and more importantly even, how they should bring their offerings. In other words, they both knew what they were doing when they brought their sacrifices to God. Yet one was accepted and the other one was rejected. Why was that? Well, let's just read it again. Verse 5, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So now we see God speaking to him, and I believe this is where we find our answer. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Notice the first part of verse 7. It says, "If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Or, if we could paraphrase it like in the Amplified Bible, "If you will still do what I asked you, I will accept you and your sacrifice." You see, God has given him a second chance here. The first time he came, he didn't come right. And God is saying, "I'm going to give you a second chance. If you do well, if you do it right now the proper way, I will accept your sacrifice and I will accept you." You know, God gives second chances. We see it right here with Cain. And I love that because I need second chances. I need third chances. I need fourth chances. I need fifth chances. And all of you could probably say, "Keep on going, because I'm right there with you, Pete." Because there's times and areas that we do so wonderful in, and then there's times we just blow it. "Oh, I'll never do that again," and then we blow it again. And sometimes we wonder, is God going to get so sick and tired of me that he's not going to give me another chance? No. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've blown it, notice that God gives you another chance. Listen once again to what he said to Cain there in the very part of verse 7. "If thou dost well," if you do well now, "shall thou not be accepted?" All you have to do is ask God to forgive you. Cain didn't do that. And on our part, we should also ask anybody else that we may have sinned against to forgive us as well, that you've offended in any way. So as long as we understand this and we do things God's way, we're going to be okay. But human nature too often doesn't want to do it God's way. Human nature wants to do it their way. Gosh, Cain's mistake is a mistake that people make even today. People are the same today. They don't want to do it God's way. They don't want to do it their way. I'm going to get to heaven because I'm fill in the blank. What's one of the most common things you hear? I'm a good person. I do good things. I help in the community. I belong to the Rotary Club, whichever club you want to pick. I'm not picking on them. I volunteer my time. I do this. I do that. I had a fellow, a neighbor, years ago tell me that, you know, God would not reject him because of all the good that he does, going out into the desert and rescuing people. He was on that desert rescue squad. He goes, God can't reject me because I'm doing all this good and saving lives that way. And I just shared with him, what about you? What about your life being saved? Well, I'm doing good works. I said, that's not good enough. Not good enough. To this day, he's never accepted the Lord, but years ago he said that regardless if he accepts the Lord or not, he wants me to do this funeral. I don't understand it. See, man's way will end up the same with Cain. And his way ended up in destruction. Well, what was it that caused these things to happen? God is saying to Cain and to mankind, you do it your way, and you're rejected. You do it my way, and I will accept you. And if you do it his way or your way, and your sin, as the scripture here says, is at the door ready to consume you. Did you notice that? Did you see that in the verse down here? Verse 7, the second part. And it talks about, and if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. Sin wants to consume you. But you should rule over it. That's God's desire. That we should rule over our sin, not our sin ruling over us. I wish I could say I perfected that 100%. Heck, some days I wish I could say 75%. You know, because some days we just wake up on the wrong side of the bed and, you know, we bark and, you know, snap at the wife and the kids. We bite the dog, you know, and if the cat's around, we threw the goalposts, you know, and we're just yucky to be around. Well, those are the 50% days, you know, and it could be worse. Just depends on our attitude. But God is gracious enough, and he says, if you do it my way, and my desire is that you do it my way, and my desire is that you would rule over sin, and the only way that we can rule over sin is that we put the full armor of God on, and we desire not to have sin rule over us. Because we can pray up a storm, but if we want that sin to be, you know, teasing our flesh, it will come right in. It'll come in instantly. Because it's just bad habits, spiritually bad habits, we just slide right into. But we're crawling up on that slide, and we're saying, let's go. And then halfway down, oh, I don't want to do this. The momentum's got you. You're already in the slide. There's no turning back. And so we need to put on the full armor of God. We need to pray. We need a desire not to sin. That's the key to it. And then as we do that, then we will begin to rule over the sin. God wants us all to go to heaven. The scripture is clear that God desires that all should be saved. Well, the people who are saved get to go to heaven. But remember, heaven is his home. And he can allow whoever he wants in his home, just like you can allow whoever you want in your home. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name, whosoever. Doesn't matter who you are. Call upon the name of the Lord. Confess your sins. He'll wash you clean, and the door is wide open to spend eternity with him and fellowship him with him right now. God accepts you, but it's his way, not man's way. Oh, and I'll tell you, there's so many different places. All roads lead to heaven. All ladders lead to heaven. Whatever. In a sense, it's true, because there's a great white throne judgment, and everyone's going to stand before the throne room of God. That's not the place we want to be in. If we're even allowed to see it, we want to be in the balcony. We don't want to be in the line. And the only way not to be in the line is to have your name written in the book of life, and that's why it's so important. Here's a freebie for you. Sin is definitely addressed in Scripture, but do you know where the first place in Scripture sin is? The word sin is used, is right here in verse 7. And then it carries on through the rest of the Scripture. Why is that? Because man's in a fallen state. But God also gives us how to get out of that fallen state and how to get into that unique, wonderful relationship that Abel had with God when he was accepted in his offering and his heart attitude. You see, verse 4, if you want to go back to Hebrews now, the reason that one was accepted and one was rejected is because one came and did it God's way, and the other one came and did it his way. And his way would not work. And as a result, he ended up being rejected by God. So I know that's not going to be your case here at all. Let's move on now back to Hebrews chapter 5. We see some exciting things in this verse. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 5, Enoch, very interesting character. You know what's unique about Enoch? His walk pleased God. Boy, that's what I want to be able to say. And I know I can't say it all the time. But by the blood of Jesus covering me and forgiving me and washing me, then that can be proclaimed. Not because of what I did. But here we see that Enoch's walk pleased God. And guess what? He literally is a fulfillment to Revelation 4:11. Now, you all know that verse, but if you don't, you turn there and underline it. And if your neighbor turns to it, reach over and underline it for them. Because it's an important verse that we need to know, because it tells us what our existence is all about. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and praise, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created to bring God pleasure. Some of your versions may say joy. It's the same Greek word, joy, pleasure. God created us to bring pleasure to him. That's why we exist. That's the sole purpose. And really, if you want a simple rule of thumb on how to live your Christian life, because people say, oh, living the Christian life is so hard. I don't know if I can do it. All the things you got to remember and this and that. No, it's real simple. Everything you're faced with, just ask this question. Will it please God? If the answer is yes, go for it. Enjoy it. Do it. If it's not going to please God, that falls in the category of don't do it. Now, is that a difficult way to live a Christian life? Does it please God? Enjoy, go for it. Doesn't please God? No touchy. Leave it alone. Don't have anything to do with it. So that's what we were created, the rule of thumb. Now, Enoch is a very interesting character. He was translated, just like Elijah was translated, if you would, caught up out of this physical world. They're just walking along the road and they're gone. They're just gone. They're taken up. Well, this is a picture of the rapture. A picture of the rapture. And in the New Testament, we know that in the rapture there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and also Corinthians gives us an explanation of it, there is going to be, for those who love God, who have given themselves to Christ as Savior and Lord, who are doing it God's way, even if they blow it, they still ask for forgiveness, that's still doing it God's way, that all of a sudden one day we're just going to be walking or we're just going to be doing something, and bam, we're out of here. And those that didn't live their life the right way, they're going to be left here. And you know what? I don't know about you, but there's been times that I thought I've been left. Just the other day, Tuesday. That was yesterday. All day it was. Thank you. I thought the rapture took place. Marcy and I came home, and I needed to do something, and I saw her cutting some of the roses out front, you know, to trim it down a little bit. I just walked over, and I took the hose from watering some plants out front. I just wound it up, and I mean I wasn't gone out of the front yard for a minute, and I walk up, and I would have seen her come or heard her into the garage, and then the door would have opened, and I walked up. Because I just walked in, I'd done the hose, and I walked out, saw her doing it, walked back to pick something up, and walked out. So 30 seconds, and she's gone. Oh my gosh. Because we always keep the front door locked. She couldn't have gone to the garage. And I'm walking, and I'm looking, and she's not there, and I'm going, oh God, I know I'm a sinner, but am I that bad? Oh, I missed the rapture, Lord. Did I miss the rapture? And she walks out after about a minute from the front door. What she had done is she had gone in the house, and when she came out the front door, which was now unlocked. And when I saw her cutting, she just walked into the front door, went to grab something, and a minute later walked back. And I went, I thought you were raptured. And then we always have our little thing, no, 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 I would be left. I go, no, 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 I would be left. No, you would go, no, you would go. We always do that. Actually, it happened tonight. Our daughter Leah had to come down early because she had that eye surgery in both eyes, and she was getting some flashes, so she had to go back to the doctor, and she turns out she's got some hemorrhage behind one of the eyes, but not severe enough to do some more surgery. Well, Leah and I had been towards our back room and grabbed something and walked into the other room. And Marcy, right when we didn't hear her, but right when we were there, she said something to us, and Lee and I were talking. She didn't hear us. We just walked into the other room, sat down, and started talking. And Marcy walks out, and she goes, oh, you were there, and then you were gone, and I thought the rapture took place. Have you guys ever experienced that? It's spooky, isn't it? Well, the rapture is a literal, true thing that's going to happen. And it says that when Enoch was gone, they couldn't find him. They were looking around. Where did he go? Well, when the rapture takes place, literally millions of people around the world are going to be gone instantly. There is going to be chaos. In a twinkling of an eye, Corinthians tells us, bam, they're going to be gone. People will be looking all over the place. And chaos, can you imagine what it's going to do to our economy? You think there's foreclosures on homes now that's bad? You know, foreclosures, lots of them have to go through courts and stuff if they're being fought. The monies that are held up in banks, if the people are no longer there, they have to go to banks. They have to, you know, the banks, you can't get the money out because you're not on the signing card. You have to go to the court, and now the courts are going to be stacked up. You think they're bad now to get a hearing. They're going to be stacked up for months and on end and years. Economic chaos is going to take place. But there's going to be somebody that's going to come up with a financial solution. He is going to be a genius. I just heard in a Bible study the other day, and I thought about that, and I go, well, that eliminates somebody that some people are thinking could be the Antichrist. Because he's sure not a genius in that matter, what's going on. And I'll let you try to guess who that might be. But all of a sudden, we are going to be in the presence of the throne room of God. There in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. Glorious in the presence of God Almighty on the throne. And Jesus is going to be right there. It's going to be awesome. A glorious time. And then at the end of the 7 years that Jesus is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel in Jerusalem again, at the end of that 7 year period, there is going to be, right before we come back with him, there is going to be something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That those of us who have been raptured, those of us who have come to be in his presence and to accept him, what's going to take place is we're going to be united with him. And at the end, at the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to mount up on horses with him and come back. In the Battle of Armageddon, he's just going to speak it out and wipe out all those people there. And then he's going to step on the Mount of Olives that's going to split. He's going to go onto the throne in Jerusalem, in the temple that was rebuilt. And he's going to judge the nations for 45 days, according to Daniel. Excuse me. According to Daniel. And then during that time, there's going to be people in the tribulation period that will accept the Lord. People who have heard the gospel and got left behind, they'll accept. People like your family members or neighbors who you have talked to, where you have shared about the rapture and different things of this nature, they're going to, oh, they were right. And I'm not going to give in to the beast. I'm not going to, you know, take the mark. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'll lose my head. And they do. They may get their heads cut off. And they have a different place in heaven. Yes, they're called tribulation saints, but they're not equal to us. They're going to serve the throne day and night, where we are going to be united with Christ. There's a difference there. And that's so important to understand. And then at the end of that seven-year period, we're going to come back. He's going to judge the nations for 45 days. And the millennial period, those people, those nations, the people of nations who didn't take the mark and survived are going to go into the millennial period, 1,000 years. And we're going to be, Jesus is going to be on the throne in Jerusalem. We're going to be with Christ, ruling with him according to the word of God during the millennial period. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released one more time to try to raise up one more rebellion. Why would that be? Why would God allow that? Because God is a gentleman, and he will never force people to have to serve him. The angels had free will before. A third of them rejected it. Adam and Eve had free will. They chose sin. Mankind was born into sin. And you know that's true. You didn't have to teach your kids to lie, did you? Yeah. Did you eat that cookie? Yeah, chocolate. No, Mama. I didn't do it. Daddy ate it. Daddy's not here, son. You don't have to teach them to lie. You have to teach them not to lie. You know, and all that sin nature is right there. Well, that's free will that we get to choose Jesus if we want. Tribulation period, people get to choose. It's tough. Well, the people that are born during the millennial period, they didn't get a choice yet. If they were born during that 1,000-year called the millennial period, and that's all millennial means is 1,000. So that 1,000-year period, Satan gets loosened. God allows it. Why? Because he's a gentleman. He's fair. He's going to let people choose. There's going to be people that will accept and people that will reject. And those that accept, bingo, they're with God forever. Those that reject go to the great white throne judgment, and their life will be judged accordingly. Enoch is a picture of the rapture. It's a glorious thing that we can see. Now, it's not a fairy tale. Some people think it's a fairy tale. Oh, it's not going to happen. Everyone's talked about it for so many years and this, that, and the other. Well, you know what? If the Bible says it, we need to believe it. Well, why do you put so much emphasis on the Bible? Because God's signature is on this word. Prophecy. Prophecy is the signature of God, and this is the only book that has it on it of all religious books. So if it talks about the rapture, then we need to believe that the rapture is there. Oh, it doesn't use the word rapture. Well, that's okay. It's just a word that we put on to an event. Caught up in the Latin, rapturus. That's where it came from, is the Latin. But it's going to be true. You need to let people know about it. And if they don't want to accept it, just let them know. Well, if it happens in our lifetime and all of a sudden a bunch of people miss, don't take that mark on the right hand or the forehead. Make sure that they know. You do it in love and let the Lord speak to their heart. Now, our last verse that we're going to be looking at tonight in verse 6, and it says this: But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Revelation 4:11 tells us that we were created to bring God pleasure. Remember that? What does it say here that faith does? It pleases him. If we want to please God, then we need to know that we need to have faith, because that will please him. Now, how do we get faith? Well, we are already imparted with faith to begin with. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, by grace you are saved, by faith, and that not of yourself, but it's a gift of God. So that faith that God has placed in every human being is a gift of God, that God puts that in there, that we can have faith to accept Jesus Christ. So we all start off with faith, enough to accept the Lord. But now, how do we as Christians get faith? How do we grow our faith, if you would? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 has a wonderful verse. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Why has God instituted Bible studies? So you could hear the Word of God. Well, what's so important about that? Well, the same thing in your devotions. You hear the Word of God. You read it silently. Spiritually, you're hearing the Word of God. But how does that bring faith in your life? I don't know about you, but I can read some passages and nothing jumps out. And all of a sudden, something just kind of grabs my heart. And I stop at that moment because I know that the Lord wants to speak to me about something. And I just sit there for a moment and ponder, kind of a gringo way of saying meditate, on what the Lord's trying to say to me. So I take that and I take it to my heart, and then all of a sudden circumstances will come up that now that verse gets to be applied. Oh, wow, I see that verse applies to this circumstance or this situation. And you apply it, and you see God work through all of that in your life, and at the end of it, you go, now I see what God was trying to show me. Well, guess what? When you come to that point, you go, now I see, you now have ownership. But you don't have ownership that you did it. You have ownership that who did it? God did it. And when you have ownership that God did it, guess what happens? Your faith just now increased in God. Why is it that there's so many people who have been quote-unquote Christian for years and their maturity level is just an infant? Because they've never taken ownership of the Word of God in a practical way. As James says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because even myself and even you do this at times. Man, that was a powerful point, Pastor Pete said. Amen, I'm going to apply that. And you walk right out those doors and just don't even think about it again. We can all be guilty of that. All of us, including me. Well, we don't take any ownership of that. But some of those things that God grabs us, whether it's through a sermon or a Bible study on the radio or your devotions, and you grab and you go, wow, and you apply it and you go, now I see. You have just now seen God do a work, and that verse is now alive in you because you see how God worked in that verse. And guess what? You now have faith in God in that area. I have seen people who are young in the Lord be more spiritually mature than somebody 20 years old because they've never applied those things to their life. So let's all be doers of the Word of God and not hearers only. And we're going to see the wonderful things that God has and done for us. Now, what are we to have faith in? Verse 6 talks about. It says that He is. We're to have faith that God is. Well, that God is what? That He is, really. If you want to know what God is, He is whatever you need right now. You realize that? Yes, He's God, but you need to have faith in Him that He is whatever you need right now. You need peace in your life? He is the peace of your life. And if you'll follow his word, he'll give you that peace that surpasses all understanding, that'll keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And if you do verse 8, then the God of peace will be with you. You need direction in life? General will, specific will. God will make it manifested. He is your direction. You need understanding? Oh, God, give me understanding in this matter. I don't want to go out in the world and look like a babbling idiot. Give me understanding. And God is your understanding. He opens it. You need help? He is our helper. There is no doubt about that. You need wisdom? He's waiting for you to ask. James 1:5, if any of us lack wisdom, anybody here have all the wisdom they need for the whole world, for their whole life? Not me. At counseling today, I prayed for wisdom today, for counseling. I was counseling somebody, not someone was counseling me, just to clarify that. And Father, we ask, as your word says, that if anyone lacks in wisdom, that all they need to do is ask and you'll give it to us unabraded. Father, right now we ask because we could figure this out logically. We don't want to figure it out logically. We don't want to figure it out in our own understanding. We want to have the wisdom from the throne room. We want to have the understanding from the throne room. So according to your word, if I ask and we ask, you'll pour out that wisdom. Oh, gosh, when you do that, it takes all the pressure off. Then you just be very sensitive with your ear to the throne, and he'll give you that wisdom. Whatever it is you need, he is it. You need to believe that. He will be it for you. It also says that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And some of you or people might think right now, say, hey, I went to God, I prayed, and, you know, I didn't get what I was seeking for. He didn't answer my prayer. He didn't give it to me. Well, let me ask you this question. What type of relationship did you sign up with God? What type of a relationship did you sign up with the Lord in you? Think about that. What did I sign up for when I accepted him? So you might be thinking, what are you talking about? Let me illustrate it by a true story. It's about this train. It was stopped in the window of a car, the last car rolled down, which was a custom car that the train was made, and it was air conditioned and it was raised up to be just so comfortable. And a booming, friendly voice called out, Dave, is that you? Dave Anderson, the crew chief, called back, sure is. Jim, and it's really good to see you. With what pleasant exchanges it were, Dave Anderson was invited to join Jim Murphy, the president, this is a true story, of the railroad, for a visit to come into his car. For over an hour, the men exchanged pleasantries and then they shook hands warmly as the train pulled out. Dave Anderson's crew immediately surrounded him and the men expressed astonishment that he knew Jim Murphy, the president of the railroad, as a personal friend. And Dave then explained to him that over 20 years earlier, he and Jim Murray had started to work for the railroad on the very same day. And one of them, half jokingly and half seriously, asked Dave why he was still working out in the hot sun and Jim Murphy had gotten to be the president. And rather wisely, Dave explained, well, 23 years ago, I went to work for $1.75 an hour, and Jim Murphy, he went to work for the railroad. Totally different heart attitude. And sometimes we can sign up with the Lord with the wrong heart attitude. So when you come to the Lord, do you come to him just to get by, just to have the basics met, just to get into heaven? Or did you come to the Lord to give yourself wholeheartedly under the kingdom of God completely? If you did, you know that God will reward you because you're going to seek him diligently. Not because you have to come to him and you have to do these things, but because you love him and you want to. And you're coming and drawing close, not with any expectation, but just because you want to be closer to him. And as you do, you're going to find that you will delight yourself in God. And as you do, he will reward you with the desires of your heart. Why? Because the word of God says so in Psalms 37. It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So often people say, well, I haven't got the desires of my heart. Ask them, have you been delighting yourself in the Lord? Have you made him your first priority? Has your life been changed by God? Because when you do that, you draw close to God, and now guess what takes place? Your heart's desires now become godly desires. And as they become godly desires, God grants them to us. So often our desires, let's be honest, may not be godly desires. And God does answer us every time we pray. Yes, no, or wait. No is an answer. You darn well you know it's no is an answer. How many times you use it on your kids? They ask you for something. No. Well, how come when you say it to your kids, it's an answer? But when God says it to you, he doesn't answer. Double standards? I don't understand. But this I do know, the word says, delight thyself in the Lord. And if we do that, we live the general will, like we've spoken about. When we do that, then our desires become godly desires. And God blesses us because our heart is right there for him. So folks, have faith in who he is. Enjoy the blessings that will come pouring out on you, the spiritual blessings. Maybe it's not the Cadillac you want, but it's a spiritual blessing that's going to blow your mind away because it's what God wants to fill you with at that particular moment. So these were the two characters that we saw tonight. Abel, we saw Cain too. And you know, one of the good things about the Bible doesn't hide people's mistakes. Thank God he does with us, you know what I mean? But the Bible doesn't hide people's mistakes. Look at King David, all the mistakes he made. Look at Cain, the mistakes he made. But you know what the scripture says? That they're there for us to learn from. See, you can either learn by your own mistakes or you can learn by their mistakes. And we're always much better off if we learn by their mistakes instead of ours. So Cain made a mistake. His attitude was wrong. Abel's was right. Let's follow Abel's attitude, and let's follow Enoch as he brought pleasure to the Lord. And let's seek God, because he's everything to us, and he will reward us with our heart's desire. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can come to you and that you are faithful to reward those who diligently seek you, not knocking on your door to get a bunch of things given, but knocking on your door because we just want to hang out with the King. And we thank you that you will meet our needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we can learn a lot of lessons from the Word, and I pray that what we've learned tonight would help our faith, increase our faith, and enabling us to walk in such a way that brings you pleasure. Father, the things that we have learned, may we not say amen to and walk out this door and not apply them. May you help us, Father, to take these things and apply them in our lives, that we could take ownership and our faith would grow. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.